Well, I've got two simple but challenging questions to start with this morning. The first is, are we in every way the church community here at St. Alfred's that God would like us to be? Second question, are you, am I, the Christian person that God wants you and me to be? Tough questions, aren't they? Well, I'm sure that on both counts, we don't feel too positive. We know in our heart of hearts, there's more we could be as a church, and there's more we could be as individual Christians. Yes, we know we're saved and forgiven, accepted and adopted by God as his children, but living out the Christian life in the real world is tough going. Isn't that our experience? Fortunately for us, God has given us the Bible to teach us how to live a God-honoring life and to give us the motivation we need to live for Christ as best we can in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're looking for motivation, it's right here in the opening verses of Ephesians 5. And so to the first of three headings, imitate God. Imitate God. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow God's example, or as many good translations have it, be imitators of God. Copy God. Kids love to copy, don't they? They copy their parents' example, just the way they walk, or the gestures, or the way of speaking, or even laying the dinner table. Well, Christians are to copy their Heavenly Father. The context from the verse just before this, Ephesians 4:32, is forgiveness. Paul writes, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We're to imitate God in the way he forgives. We're to be forgiving just as he is. We're also to follow his loving and faithful ways, verse 2. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The hallmark of the Christian is love. Love for God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love for others. We want to demonstrate that love because we know that we've been loved by Jesus, giving himself up for us on the cross as the supreme sacrifice, dying for our sin in our place. That's our motivation for loving God and for honoring Christ in our lives. He made himself a sacrifice for us out of love, and our lives and actions are lived out in response to that love. Which is why Paul says in another of his letters in Romans 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Pleasing God and living out that life of sacrificial love will have an impact on our behavior and our language. Verse 3. But among you, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. God has high standards for holiness. And if we take our Christian life seriously, we want to meet those standards. We want to honor our God. And that means, according to verse 3, no sexual activity outside marriage. No sexual immorality. Now, God's not against sex. He invented it. But as one writer puts it, he's against the abuse of his beautiful gift. Sex was created exclusively for the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. That's the only right and fitting place for it. Paul then goes on to talk of impurity and greed. They don't belong in a Christian's life either, along with sexual immorality. He says they are improper for God's holy people. When Christians search the internet for porn sites or read bestsellers of a very questionable genre, such as anything to do with 50 Shades in it, isn't that bringing impurity into their lives and minds? Greed. Well, that really covers anything we're obsessed with and constantly want more of, whether that's an unhealthy appetite for food or sex or possessions. Anything that in any way becomes an idol in our lives and takes the central place of Jesus Christ. Immorality, impurity, and greed are examples of self-indulgence rather than the self-sacrifice to which you and I are called as God's people. There's not to be even a hint of them in our lives, says Paul. Why? So that nobody can malign us, or more importantly, our Lord. Our language is to be God-honoring too. Verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Aged 15, at a boarding school in the countryside of England, I remember a time when I discovered that some mates of mine had thoroughly messed up my bed and all my belongings around it. I found it and I swore like a trooper, very loudly. My housemaster, Mr. Eric Oliver, a dear man, unseen by me, was standing right behind me. He said, "Michael, I have to say, I didn't expect that language from you." I still remember that moment and I cringe. I'd become a Christian just a year earlier. I went to the school Christian Union meeting. Mr. Oliver knew of my Christian faith in my own little way. I was trying to be an example, a model of being a young Christian. He knew of my faith. He knew I had a Bible by my bedside in the dormitory. He didn't have to read out to me Ephesians 5, verse 4. I knew how I should speak, and it wasn't like that. Our language matters to God, and it should matter to us. Some stories and jokes that we've told in the past, if we're honest, would he have been pleased in their telling? Such things, says Paul, are out of place for us, whereas giving thanks to God in speech gladdens his heart. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it talks about our conversation being seasoned with salt, being different, distinctive, wholesome. It's gratifying to know, I think, that some of the best comedians around these days are Christians. I think of Tim Vine in the UK, who toured Australia last year and was greatly received. He demonstrates that it's possible to be funny, witty, clever, tell great jokes, and still honor God in it all. Perhaps people ask us why honoring God as we seek to do is so important to us. Are we taking things too far? I mean, you know, get real. I mean, just don't be so serious about being a Christian. I think it's sometimes what we feel and maybe what we hear. Well, there are two things to say in response to that. First, God commands us to be pure in body and mind. And second, there's a warning for consistently disobeying his guidelines for living. Verse 5, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Paul is saying that a life lived in constant rebellion to how God has clearly commanded us to live, with no repentance, no remorse, no sense of guilt, no sincere desire to please and honor God, such a life will have no share, no inheritance in God's kingdom. Indeed, says Paul, God's wrath, his holy anger and judgment will be upon them. In my 31 years of ordained ministry, I have at times, sadly, come across so-called church leaders from various parts of the world who have had little or no concept of God's holiness as it's revealed and taught in the scriptures, and who basically teach that God doesn't really mind how we live and what we believe, as long as we feel fulfilled and content. It's the gospel of pleasing self rather than pleasing God. But Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. The Ephesians are warned here against false teachers in the church and enticing voices from outside the church. Paul concludes, do not be partners with them. Close association with hardened rebels who have no respect for God's holiness is full of dangers and risks for the believer and for their salvation. We could be dragged back into the darkness. That's why Paul gives the warning. And being in the darkness is no place for the Christian, which leads me on to my second heading, be lights in the darkness, verses 8 to 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. First century Ephesus was not an easy place to live as a new Christian believer, with pagan worship centered on the temple of Artemis surrounding them. That's the dark world and life that they've been rescued from. A darkness of ignorance, error, and evil. But now they were light in the Lord, just as Jesus had said, you are the light of the world. You are. If you know and walk with Jesus, you are the light of the world, friends. And as they walk through the world, living out their Christian lives each day, they were to have a positive influence, bearing the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth, and pleasing the Lord. And if they weren't sure what was pleasing to the Lord, they would find out, verse 10. That would mean reading the scriptures or perhaps talking to maturer Christians. Theirs was to be a different life, a distinctive life, one without compromise. So are ours to be too. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this is often seen as a very difficult bit of scripture to understand and explain. But in essence, I believe that there are two key points here. One is a command, and the other is an encouragement. First, there's the command. The deeds of darkness are fruitless, unproductive, and damaging. Don't go back there, Ephesians. The command is, have nothing to do with them. The Ephesian Christians were rescued from those deeds of darkness, and we've been rescued from them if we know Jesus in our lives. And after all, why would children of the light want to choose the ways of darkness once again? It doesn't make sense. It also dishonors the love and sacrifice of Jesus, which made our rescue possible in the first place. So there's a command. And second, there's an encouragement. Verse 13, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. We saw earlier that as Christians, we weren't to be partners with those who would lead us and others astray, away from the Lord that we love. But of course, that doesn't mean that next week we all move into a monastery or set up the Blackburn Ghetto for Christians. No, we've got jobs. We've got families, friends, shopping to do, events to attend, buses, trains and planes to catch, sports clubs to go to. I could go on. The list is endless. We live in the real world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in the real world, a world which knows so little of God's love. Yet Paul is saying here that where we go, we take God's light and love with us. We are light in the Lord. Our workplaces, our family gatherings, our school playgrounds, uni campuses, and so on, they're filled with light when you're there. We make a real difference. I want you to think back for a moment to the 5 sermons that have had the biggest impact on your Christian life. The 5 sermons, just think about that for a moment. What 5 sermons have had the biggest impact on your Christian life? I now ask you, which 5 Christian individuals have had the biggest impact on your Christian life? It's a lot easier to do that one, isn't it? Mind you, of course, you came up with my last 5 sermons, obviously. Most of us came to Christ through the example and life of a Christian. It was their life, it was their witness and example. It was something different in them that attracted us to Jesus. It awoke something in us. And that's why Paul says, quoting a poem or hymn of the time, verse 14, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So friends, be encouraged. When you go back to work tomorrow, or meet up with friends in the week, or go to school, uni, or TAFE, or go on the streets in the city of Yarra as a street pastor, the Bible says you'll make a difference there. Lives can be changed because you are there. Some people you know and pray for will have Christ shine upon them because you brought God's light into their darkness. Thirdly and finally, live wisely. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Back in the 1980s, the early 80s, you couldn't keep me away from tuning in on a Monday night to the TV police drama Hill Street Blues, okay? With that beautiful theme tune by Mike Post, who wrote a lot of TV theme tunes. Each week, the duty sergeant would address the police officers, this was set in New York, at the early morning briefing before they all went out on the beat. He'd go through the day's schedule And he'd always end the morning briefing by saying to the policeman, "Be careful out there." Remember that? There are a few heads being nodded. Be careful out there. Well, Paul says we're to be careful out there. Careful how we live in this world as God's people. And that's going to mean, verse 15, being wise, making the most of every opportunity. Friends, there are only 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week. That's not going to change. The wise call is to make the best use of the time we have and make the most of every opportunity. Maybe we each need to take time this week, perhaps even this afternoon, to reflect on our life, to reflect on our life pattern, asking ourselves, am I serving and witnessing the way I want to, the way I should be? Am I taking enough opportunities to grow in my own walk with the Lord? Believe me, I know these challenges personally. Living wisely and carefully is also going to mean not being foolish in decisions we make or the ways we act or speak. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now there's the general will that God has for our lives. His will is that we're more like Jesus and stay faithful to him all our days, serving him willingly and joyfully. And then there's the particular will that God has for us, which is a little trickier to discern. And if we could read that will just like that, wouldn't that make life so easy? What job to choose? What career to take? Do I remain single or do I seek to marry? And which one do I marry? Which house to buy? Which year 10 subjects to choose? Which uni or college courses to take? Psalm 37 is a great help, I think. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Can't do better than that, can you? Living wisely and carefully will also mean heeding verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Alcohol is not a stimulant, it's a depressant, which if taken in excess, badly affects the highest centers of all in the brain, which between them control balance, judgment, understanding, wisdom, speech, and more besides. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Bible preacher and medical doctor, writes that excess alcohol has the destabilizing power to affect everything that makes a person behave at their very best and highest. I'm sure we know, but it's important to be reminded of how dehumanizing drunkenness is when binge drinking has become dangerously popular. Part of the ministry of the street pastors, as we've heard, is to show real care and concern for those who've drunk too much and perhaps help them to reflect that there must be a better way to be living. Well, Paul says there is a much better and wiser alternative. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. The sense is of an ongoing, regular filling. Go on being filled daily with the Holy Spirit. Filling with the Spirit makes us more like Jesus, more like the human beings you and I were created to be. Each day we should be asking God to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. Just as we're to be filled with God's word dwelling richly in us. And according to Paul, the Spirit's refreshing and renewing power will prompt us to sing. Do you sing in your quiet times, praising the Lord? In tune or out of tune, God doesn't mind. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to sing. And we can be encouraged by that wonderful verse in the Old Testament, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Singing is a way of encouraging and inspiring each other to follow Christ We're in this together. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And of course, it's a wonderful way to praise our God, something that should always be done with real sincerity. Verse 19, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Our worship in song is to be genuine. It's part of the God-honoring theme of Ephesians 5, just as is the note, pardon the pun, on which Paul ends the section, thanksgiving. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, his daily provision, his salvation, his many blessings, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection made it all possible. May our lives be worthy of his name this coming week. Let's choose a godly life. Amen.